So I think it was Ben Franklin. I actually looked it up. I did the Google thing that the kids are doing these days, and I looked it up. And apparently Ben Franklin was the person credited as saying, in this life, it says, in this world, nothing can be said to be certain. You probably know how this phrase ends. Except death and taxes. State of New York is making sure we remember the second one. The expectation of death, though, is probably the last truly universal human experience. It's the one thing that we all have in common. I mean, it doesn't really matter where we live. It doesn't matter what language we speak. It doesn't matter how much money we make. It doesn't matter what religion we practice. The fact is, each one of us is going to die. There's no exceptions. Now, we may be able to delay our death for a while, and we certainly try to do that as much as we can, but nobody can truly escape it in the end. I mean, we all want to think, the younger of us sometimes more than the older of us, but we all want to think we're going to live forever, but the truth is we know we aren't. So we all handle this reality of our mortality in very different ways. Some people, I am generally not one of these kind of people, decide they're going to do absolutely everything they can to live a healthy lifestyle, to extend their life as long as possible. They eat right. They exercise regularly. They take their vitamins and they do all that stuff. Other people put their hope in the marvels of modern medicine, which I'm telling you is amazing what doctors and nurses and surgeons and rehab specialists are able to do to help our bodies function longer than they would otherwise. Some people put their hope there. A lot of people become obsessed and worried and they don't want to take risks and they don't want to step out because who knows, it might be dangerous and we don't want danger and they stay away from danger as much as possible. But most of us, I think, do something else when we think about our mortality is we just don't think about it. We do our best to ignore it. We do our best to pretend like it's not real, like it's not happening. Like if I just close my eyes, it'll all go away. Now, the funny thing is that things happen, though, that make us wake up to this reality of our own mortality. We have those milestone birthdays that roll around. In about 2 months, this is actually 6 weeks. I could tell you how many days and hours, but I don't want to bore you. I'm turning 40 years old. And for me, yeah, I know, get your black balloons ready because we're going to need them. You know, when you turn 40, you all of a sudden start to think about stuff like that. Maybe it's not your milestone birthday. Maybe it's one of your kids. Your kid, my oldest son just turned 12 last month. Whoa, okay, I'm not ready for this. Parents of teenagers, please come for counseling sessions. Not me counseling you. You counseling me in my office in the next few months and years. But that wakes you up a little bit too, doesn't it? Man, life's moving along here. I remember when he was like this, and you know, I used to think old people were weird, right? Because they come up to you and say, I remember when you were this big. And I'd be like, oh, here we go. Now they're going to pinch my cheek and slap it and kiss it and leave their lipstick on my cheek, you know? But I understand it now because it freaks us out a little bit to see time go by, to see things change. Sometimes it's more serious though, right? A friend passes away. We have to sit in a church like this or a funeral home and think about it. Other times we sat in a doctor's office and they gave us some news that makes us realize we are mortal souls. Our life is not going to last forever, and that can shake us to the very core. And in those moments when we're forced to face the reality of and the inescapability of our own death, it's very tempting to think that death wins in the end. I mean, we can rage against being mortal, and we often do. You know, we can try to escape our mortality, and we often do. We try to ignore it as much as possible, and we do that all the time. But the reality is that in the end, it comes after us all. You know, as the saying goes, Father Time is undefeated. Death always gets the final word, right? If you've ever felt that way, even for a moment, and if you felt a little bit of fear or even a little bit of despair when you allow yourself to think about that, I just have something very earth-shaking that I want to tell you this morning. I want to tell you this. The central message and the central event of the story of the Bible has everything to do with this issue of our mortality. And it's this. This is the central message. Death doesn't get to win. Life wins. When everything is said and done, there's only one person who will have the final word over this universe. And that person is the living and resurrected Jesus, God's appointed Savior and Rescuer. And that's what we're here to celebrate. That's why we don't have to fear our death. That's why we have hope for our lives now and for an eternity spent in God's new world. Because Jesus is alive, death will never get the final word. Why? Because the resurrection is not just a cute little theological idea that we nod our heads to every now and then in church. The resurrection is what I'm calling the ultimate turning point in the entire story of humanity. It is the central event that assures us that human history is heading towards the glorious conclusion of life and not towards the dark nothingness of death. But in order to understand how Jesus' resurrection could be this important, that it could make that much of a difference, we have to take a few moments, and I'm going to do that this morning, and look back at the big story, the grand story that God is telling in his word. And it's a story that I'm calling, if you're following along in your notes that are in your bulletin today, I'm calling it the story of life and death, and then life again. We won't be able to dive as deeply into any one part of this story as I would like to. Luckily, I'm going to be around here for a while, so we'll come back to some of these things in the months and the years to come. But for now, I just want to fly above the big story of the Bible from 30,000 feet. Have you ever been up there looking down? You see the clouds, you see, oh, they look like little ants from here, right? We all say it, we all will say when we're in the, you know, we're never going to be the ones to say that, but we always do. Because it's so incredibly awe-inspiring to look down and see everything so small. We're going to take a look at the story from that perspective, and I want to show you how the resurrection of Jesus, it's not just an answer to a religious jeopardy question, okay? It's not trivia. It's not something you just kind of file away and, well, when pastor asks me, I'll know about the resurrection. Or even say, oh yeah, I believe in the resurrection, check that off my list. No. It's the turning point in the entire story. And in order to understand it, we got to go back to the beginning. So I want to invite you, if you're following along in a copy of the Bible, which I totally encourage you to do, if you didn't bring one with you, no problem. We got you covered. There's extras in the seat in front of you. And here's what I want you to do. Are you ready for this? Turn to page one. Okay, I'm trying to make it easy here so as we get started. Turn to page one in your Bibles, Genesis chapter one. Here's the thing. Have you ever started watching a television show or a movie in the middle of the movie? I hate that. Because what are you doing the entire time? You're trying to figure out, who is that person? And why are they mad at that person? And why are they friendly with this person? And why did that just happen? If you haven't seen the beginning of the story, you don't know what's happening in the middle, and you certainly don't get the ending, right? So in order to understand what the story is of life and death and then life again, we need to go back to the very beginning and understand how it got started. So that's what we're going to do. If you open up your Bibles to page one, we're going to start reading, or I should say, I'm going to start reading in verse 26. Now, before I do that, if you take some time later today or this week to read that entire chapter, what you'll discover is the Bible lays out for us the story about how God created the world. And he created this incredible place with water and with vegetation and with land, and he separated the light from the dark and all that stuff. He created a home that then he begins to fill to bursting with all these amazing creatures, from plants to trees to creepy crawly little animals to land animals to fish to birds. I mean, he is packing it with gloriously beautiful things. If you ever want to be in awe of the animal kingdom, for example, spend about an hour or two with my children. They will regale you with endless trivia about amazing animals you've never heard of before that are actually real. That's the world God made. He filled it to bursting. And then right in the middle of the excitement of this incredible story, we have a pause in the action. Look at verse 26. Again, on page one. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I've given every green plant for food. And it was so. And notice how God responds, verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Do you notice what is not in that story? God warning Adam and Eve they could only enjoy it for so long. Sorry, Adam and Eve, you get about 70, 80 years, maybe 100 if you really stretch it out. But then at some point, sorry, you're going to have to leave and go somewhere else. Does that mention anywhere in those verses? I'll tell you why. If you're following along in your notes, here's the first thing that I want to mention to you about this. Humans were never intended to die. Death is unnatural. Have you ever noticed how unnatural it feels? You can totally logically in your head know this is what happens when you get to a certain age. And every time it happens, when we hear the news, we go, oh. It feels weird. It feels unnatural. It pains us. It hurts us. Why? I'll tell you why. It wasn't built into the plan from the beginning. It was never God's intention for our relationship with him and with life to be severed by this crazy thing called death. It was not a part of the plan. Now, sin comes around and we deal with that later. We're going to get to that in a minute. But the key thing for us to know as we start this story, God did not create humans to die. Death was not a part of God's plan. He intended for these people, made in his image, to reflect him to the world and to represent the world to God forever. That was his plan. That was his intention. Because here's the deal, and I mentioned it last week, but it's so important I want to say it again. Humans were connected to God. And God is the source of all life. And there was no reason to think that that connection would ever be severed. They would never have to sustain life apart from God. God gave them strength. You'll notice in the text, it's kind of boring. God gives them food to eat. God gives them responsibility to take care of everything. God gave them himself, and that was enough. This relationship was meant to last forever. That's how the story starts. It starts with life, an eternal, everlasting life. That's what God intended, and that's how the story could have continued forever. But it would not be. See, the next part of the story, if you're following along in your blanks, is this. Sin stole our life from us. So A, number one, we have humans were never intended to die. Life is normal for us. It was what we were made for. But what we find out very early in the story is that sin stole that life from us. Now, turn in your Bibles to page 2. I know, I'm keeping it really confusing here for you. Genesis chapter 2, look at verse 15. It says, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely. That's our word. That's the first time it even shows up in the story. It's almost like this weird thing that nobody quite knows what death is, because all they're experiencing is life. But he says to them, he says, look out. There's two ways you can go down this path. If you trust me and walk with me and follow me, that is the path to never-ending life and satisfaction and everything that you need, I will take care of you. But if you choose to go your own way, the responsibility and the consequence of going a different way, of choosing to take life on your own, doing life on your own, the consequence is going to be death. Now, this is where it's very tempting for people to think that God is sort of being like a cosmic bully here. Like, if you don't do what I say, I'm gonna kill you. But that's not what's happening in this text. Let me try to explain the difference. You see, death is not a punishment for sin. Death is the consequence of sin. Now, there's a difference.
Now, if my kid decides he wants to eat an extra cookie, all right, and he goes and grabs a cookie, I say, don't you eat that cookie? And he goes, you know the way they do? Crumbs all over the place, and I got to clean it up too, right? I can punish that child by sending him to his room, or I can ignore it and just let him have another cookie, and we'll all be happier probably, but whatever. A punishment is something I give to you that doesn't immediately come from the thing you just did. A consequence is something that happens because of what you did. If you decide to jump off the Empire State Building, your death is not a punishment. Your death is a consequence of you not having respect for the law of gravity. Do you understand the difference? God doesn't say, eat it and you'll die because I'm going to kill you because I'm a bully and I want you to do what I say. He's saying this, if you walk away from me, if you unplug yourself from me, the source of all life, you have no other option but to die. You step away and decide, I want to be in charge of my own life and I want to kind of run things myself. You take that path, God says. You're pulling away from me. You are separating yourself from the source of life. And because of that, you need to realize the only consequence you can have at that point is death. Paul, the apostle, writes it this way. And it says up here, look up here on the screen. Give me my first slide. He says it pretty simply, doesn't he? For the wages of sin is death. What's a wage? Pretty simple. Anybody who's ever worked a job and gotten paid for that job, you get a paycheck at some point. That's what you earned. You put in X amount of time, X amount of work, you get that amount of money as a result. That's the way sin and death works. When you do sin, when you live your life that way, when you unplug yourself from God, the earnings you receive very naturally, consequently, is death. You're cut off and severed from God. Now, unfortunately, this didn't just turn out to be Adam and Eve's problem. It also spread to all of us, their descendants. Take a look at what this next passage says in Romans chapter 5. It says, just as sin came into the world through one man, that's Adam, we just saw that, and death through sin, so death spread to how many? All men, because all sinned. This is why we think death is natural, because it is universal, because death spread to all of us, because every single one of us has the same affliction that Adam had. We have cut ourselves off from God. We are trying to live our lives apart from Him. And Paul and Jesus and the writer of Genesis, Moses, are warning us here and telling us in this big story, not only were we not made to die, we were never intended to die, sin, by its very nature, steals our life from us. And I'm telling you, this is pretty bleak, okay? I know you didn't come here on Easter to be depressed. I get that. But it's pretty bleak so far. Here's the deal. If there is no intervention at this point, guess what? Then the story would end in the darkness of an everlasting death for all of us. If the story ground to a halt here, if there's no rescuing force coming in from the outside, this is what we have earned. This is what we deserve. But of course, the story doesn't end there, right? There was an intervention. And that intervention came in the form of Jesus Christ. Now, I could spend all the rest of my time re-preaching my sermon from last week. Probably won't do that. But here's the important thing you need to know. What happened on the cross that Friday was the most beautiful display of sacrificial love that the world has ever seen or will ever see. Jesus willingly took our place and he experienced death on our behalf. Now, one of the verses we looked at last week said it like this. Say, look up here at 2 Peter chapter 3. It says this, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. In other words, he didn't sin, it was our sin, that he might bring us to God. In the unfolding story of life and death and life again, here's the third set of blanks in your notes if you're following along there. Jesus' death paid for sin, but here's the thing that I want to talk about for just a moment. He won power over death. He paid for sin, that's what we talked about last week. He dealt with that issue once and for all on the cross. But he also, on top of it, won power power over our enemy, death. Now, to try to explain that, let me flip ahead in the story a little bit to the book of Hebrews. I invite you to also follow along there. Hebrews chapter 2. If you're following along in one of our pew Bibles, it's actually on page 1002. You can just cheat and go straight to the passage. That's fine. Hebrews chapter 2. I want you to listen to these words. These words are so powerful. Page 1002, Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to read just a couple of verses, starting in verse 14. The writer to the Hebrews says this: "Since therefore the children," that's you and me, humanity, "since we share in flesh and blood, he himself," that's referring to Jesus, "Jesus likewise partook of the same things." In other words, he was human like us. He had a body like us. He wasn't like some floating ghost that kind of just appeared and showed up. No, he was born, he lived, he was one of us. Why did he become one of us? Look at the passage, verse 14. "That through death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death." That is the devil. And look at this: "and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." Why did Jesus come? Yes, he came to pay the price for sin. That's awesome. We celebrated that last week. We should celebrate it every day. But he also came to address the problem of death. And he knew he had to take out somebody who had the power of death. That was Satan. That was the devil. And he took him out on his own turf, and he ripped the power of death away from Satan. And now he is able to deliver anyone from the fear of death. All the slaves can go free because of what Jesus Christ did. When he was dying on that cross, he was paying for our sins. But even beyond that, he's fighting a battle to destroy the one who has the power of death, and then to steal that power from him and have it as his rightful possession. Now, how do I know that? I wanted to show you up here on the passage in Revelation chapter 1. One of Jesus' close disciples, John, had a vision of Jesus at the end of his life, and Jesus said this to John. Look at this. He says, "But Jesus laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one.'" Next slide, please. "I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore." And look at this weird phrase: "And I have the keys of death and Hades." Now, hold on a second here. This is not some weird ancient thing. You are carrying keys right now. What does having something's keys represent? Ownership. This is mine. I keep it. Nobody else drives away with my vehicle. I drive it away, hopefully, or my kids if they, you know, get to it first before me or whatever. But the idea is I have the keys, I have the ownership. So what is Jesus claiming for himself? "You know what I did on that cross? When I came alive forevermore, I have the keys of death. Death belongs to me. Death doesn't call the shots anymore. Death doesn't get to hold us under its sway. Death doesn't get to hold us afraid of it forever. Death answers to me now, because I beat death at its own game. I tasted death for everyone so that I could set everyone free from death. Death is in my back pocket. Hell, Hades, separation from God, that's in my back pocket. I own it. I own it. He's the master of life, and by dying, Jesus became the master of death too. But then the story continues, right? The ultimate turning point actually didn't happen, believe it or not, until the third day after these events. Jesus is dying on the cross, and he's paying for sin, and he's wrestling the power of death away from Satan. And in the end, he conquers that. But the turning point in the story doesn't happen until on the third day later. On the third day, what happens? Very simply this, if you're following along in your blanks: God raised Jesus to show us that death was finished. He raised Jesus to show us that death was finished. I want to show you what I'm talking about. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I'm skipping around a little bit today. It's not my normal thing, but I wanted you to see the big picture, so we're kind of jumping around. I hope you can follow along and I'm not distracting you too much. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Peter is talking to a group of people who watched Jesus die, but they had not seen him raised from the dead yet. They were just part of the crowd. They just saw Jesus die, and he has something he wants to tell them about the ultimate turning point in this grand story that God has been telling. Yeah, they knew Jesus was dead, but now what has happened to Jesus? Acts chapter 2, verse 22, which is also on page 910 in your pew Bibles if you're following along there. Verse 22 says this, "Men of Israel, hear my words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God, with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and you killed by the hands of lawless men." Woo! That's pretty blunt, right? And that reviews the horrible events of Friday. They probably had seen that. They'd probably walked by and watched Jesus gasping for breath up on that cross. But he didn't finish there. Look at verse 24 says, "God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death." And I love this last phrase. "Because it was not possible for him to be held by it." Death tried to hold on to Jesus, and death had no power to deny him new life. Because he's the master of death now. He's got the keys in his back pocket. And God has brought him to life, raised him to life to show us that death is finished. You see, Jesus didn't just come back from the dead because it was a cool trick. Or, oh yeah, I'm really powerful. I can come back from the dead. Huh? No, he came back from the dead specifically to show us that death doesn't control him anymore. And anyone who's attached to Jesus, death doesn't have to control you anymore either. Death is finished. Death has no more power. I love this. I love this. Take a look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 5. Look on the screen behind you. It says, "Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." Give me the next slide. Oh, I fit it all on one page. Go back. Sorry. You're totally fine. Okay, so take a look at this. Sin used to reign in death. Have we seen that with our own eyes? We have, haven't we? Every time we sit in a funeral and our hearts are broken over the reality of death, we realize sin, when it has its power in causing us to die. But because of what Jesus Christ did when he came back to life, now sin doesn't get to reign. Grace can reign. And what is grace? Grace is God's undeserved favor. It's him looking upon you and showering you with gifts you don't deserve. Grace gets to reign now. Grace is in charge. Grace gets to call the shots. And it reigns unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's the reality that sin and death do not want you to know this resurrection morning. Their time for calling the shots is over. Their dominion has come to an end. It has been devastated and defeated by the only one who died, and in the process of dying, robbed death of all its power and came back to life. Sin and death are finished. Grace and life reign through Jesus. That's the story of Easter. I know there's a lot of details I skipped, but that's the big points. That's the major movements in the story. That's the story of life and death and then life again. And I'm telling you, it's worth telling, and it's worth retelling, and it's worth celebrating together today, and it's worth celebrating together every day. But you're probably sitting there thinking, okay, that's great. Appreciate that. But here's the reality. I'm still getting older. I'm probably still going to die, right? So it's great for Jesus, because Jesus came back from the dead. He's got the power of death and all that. But what does that actually have to do with my life? Like, how does the story of the Bible, how does that affect my personal life, my personal story? And that's a great question, and I'm really glad you asked the question, even though I kind of imagined that you did, okay? Because I believe there are four just ginormous so whats about this. Because here's the thing, don't you love it when you talk to your kid and you tell them this one? So what? So what? Like, it kind of bugs us a little bit, right? Well, here's the thing, God's not afraid of your so what. Because here's the deal. Too many of us have made this a religion that doesn't really explore where we really live, right? It's just theological trivia. So let's get away from the trivia and ask ourselves a question. So what? There's four so whats that I'm going to go through very quickly and get you home, I promise. And get you home. Four so whats. And my first one is this. If you're following along in your notes, you can write this down. Today, because of the resurrection, okay, because of the ultimate turning point in the whole story of humanity, today you can be free of your sin. That's the first so what.
Well, so what? So Jesus came back from the dead. So what?
Number one, today you can be free of sin. Take a look at what John said in Revelation chapter 1. This is what he said in the opening part of his letter. He says, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us to be a kingdom, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What I see there is, what's the so what? The so what is, you can be free from your sin today. You can be free from the dominating, enslaving force that is controlling your life. And you can be free because Jesus bought your freedom with his own blood. His death has destroyed sin, and it does not need to control your life anymore. Sin does not need to keep you separated from God anymore. So many people talk to me and they say stuff like, you know, I can't go back to church, or I can't try to, you don't know all this. God and I have history, okay? And I got all these things and there's all these barriers and I can't do the God thing because I got this. Or I can't do the God thing because I've got that. And all I got to say is this, is that because Jesus came back from the dead, you don't have to let that stuff block you from getting back to God and block God from getting back to you. Because God wants to come back to you. Do you understand this? God is not in heaven waiting for you to come so that he can grind you into the dust. He is desperately on the edge of his seat waiting for you to show the least little sign of interest. And then he wants to run to us and scoop us up and embrace us in his arms. That's what God is like. And sin doesn't have to stop you. Sin doesn't have to be this wall between you and God that keeps you from knowing God, because the reality is Jesus destroyed that barrier. It's gone. His death paid that price, and he came back from the dead to show you you can be set free from sin. But here's the phrase. If you want, sin wants to convince you that you're stuck, that you made your decision, you made your bed, now you need to lie in it. And what Jesus says is, no, man, I came back from the dead to show you that you can be free of that today. Second thing goes along with the first one. And I'd like you to see it in your Bibles if you'd open from Acts to Romans, the very next book of the New Testament, Romans chapter 5. It's on page 942 in the Pew Bibles. If you're following along there, you want to just kind of cut straight to the chase. Romans 5:12. I love this. This is an amazing verse. Romans 5:12 says this, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man. We already talked about that. That's Adam, right? And death came through sin. We already talked about that too. It's the consequence of cutting yourself off from God. You die. That's just the way it works. So death spread to all men because all sinned. You know what? That is not the right passage. Thank you. Verse 10. Some of you actually looking at your notes, I appreciate that. Verse 10, this is the verse I meant to read. That verse is good too, by the way, don't get me wrong. We already read it together. Verse 10 though, it says this, for if while we were enemies, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. The second thing I see, the second so what of the resurrection of Jesus is this, you can be reconnected to God and to life. You can be reconciled to God. It's not just that sin can't get in your way anymore. It's that now you can be renewed in the relationship with God you were always intended to have. You can be reconnected. You can plug back into God again, and you can receive what the Bible calls eternal life. Don't think of that as being life someday in heaven. Please, no. That's part of it, but that's a small little part of it. Eternal life means the life of eternity, which you get to start drinking from right away. It's like, okay, a lamp is no good if it's not plugged into the wall, right? We just sort of instinctively know this, unless your kids are playing tricks on you and mess with a light bulb or something. But assuming the light bulb is good, if the thing is plugged into the wall, you have power there. That's the beauty of Jesus coming back from the dead. He makes it possible for you to plug back into the power source again and experience life. You get to come alive again. You get to experience that by the blood of Jesus Christ and by his resurrection. You can be reconnected to God and back to life again. Look at how John says it in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. He says, "And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in who? His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." It's kind of that simple. You want to reconnect to life again? You want to truly know what living is about again? You need Jesus. You need to plug back into him. And because he's alive today, that's possible for you. You can't, it's not just being set free from sin. Well, that's great. But what are we set free for? We're set free for Jesus. We're set free for connection with him. We're set free for a relationship that brings us back to life as well. So that's sounds like a pretty big so what to me. And the cool thing is you can have that today. The third thing, and I'm running out of time, but I'm going to go for this here. This is important. A third so what flows from this one. It's this. If you're writing it down, you can go for it. You can avoid being disconnected from God. It sounds like I'm saying the exact same thing, but it's a slightly different thing. You can avoid being disconnected from God. And this is the part of the show where I have to acknowledge something to you, that just accepting Jesus into your life doesn't mean you get to skip physical death. As much as I would love to say that if you come to Jesus, physical death is no longer a problem. Because the truth is that it didn't mean that for Jesus, and it certainly isn't going to mean that for us. Our bodies are still going to physically die. At some point, our spirit is going to leave our body and leave it behind as a lifeless shell. That's going to happen, okay? But here's the good news. Because Jesus came back from the dead, I want to promise you something. Even when your spirit leaves your body and you die physically, you will never be disconnected from God ever again. You will never have to face that death alone. The Bible tells us this amazing thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul is talking about the fact that he fears he may die in the process of talking about Jesus. And he says this. He says, there's times when I'm at home in the body. That means he's alive. He says, I'm away from the Lord. There's a distance there. I want to be with Jesus, but I'm here with you folks, right? But then he says this. When you're away from the body, you are at home with the Lord. So please don't get excited about going to heaven someday when you die. The Bible doesn't make a big deal about that. What the Bible makes a big deal about is when you do die, you get to go home to Jesus, to be with him again, to be reunited to him forever. So that even in death, that scary thing that none of us really knows how we're going to respond when we face it. What's it going to feel like? What's it going to look like? What's it going to be like? In that moment, it doesn't matter. The moment you are disconnected from your body and your spirit is flying out wherever it goes, you will be with Jesus. You're not going to be alone in the dark. You're not going to be cast out, separated in the darkness alone. You're going to be side by side with this one we've heard stories about. This one who died to set us free, and this one who rose again to show us that even death can't separate us from him. Look at these verses from Romans chapter 8. Paul says, I'm sure that neither what? Death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You get plugged into Jesus, it lasts even after your death. You will never, ever be disconnected from God. And that would never have happened if Jesus didn't raise from the dead. But because he did, you can avoid ever being disconnected from God, ever. And then the last thing, and this to me is probably the most amazing one to me. You're in Romans already. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, just a couple of pages to your right in your Bible. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 10. This is amazing. And this is the part that gets underreported, so I'm going to try to report it to you guys, okay? Verse 10. He says, but if Christ is in you, and that's the assumption, if you've accepted Jesus, he's in you. He's a part of you. He's your life. If Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, The Spirit is life because of righteousness. You're like, oh, okay, let's try to go a little bit further here. Verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and he does for everybody who's embraced Jesus, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, that's better than, forgive me, going to be with Jesus when I die. That's wonderful. That's amazing. I'm doing cartwheels inside, in a Baptist way, inside. I'm doing cartwheels that I get to go be with Jesus when I die. But you know what I'm really excited about? I am really excited about what this passage says, and that says that someday God is going to give new life to my body. Guess what? I'm coming back from the dead too. And if you know Jesus, you're going to come back from the dead too. And we get to live an eternity in new bodies, in a new world, with life the way it was always meant to be. The disappointments of this life will fade, and we'll have eternity in God's new world, in new bodies that can enjoy it forever. See, you don't beat death by dying and going to heaven. You beat death by coming back from the dead and saying, no, life again. And that is what Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead to guarantee to us that someday, even if your body dies, and for a while your spirit is at home with Jesus, safe and protected in his arms, one day you get to come back too. And we get to live an eternity in a new world, living the life we were always meant to live. Forever. That's what the resurrection of Jesus means. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all for. You see, Jesus was not meant to be the only one who came back from the dead. He's just the first of many. Take a look at this passage in 1 Corinthians 15. It says this, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That's why Paul talked about physical death, falling asleep. Next slide, please. He says, for as by a man came death, we've been over this before, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. One more verse. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. When Jesus comes back for us, we get to live again in this earth, a new earth that is renewed by God. That's our hope. That's what we're looking forward to. And in that moment, we will mock death. We will laugh at death. Death gets the final word. Don't make me laugh. Jesus gets the final word. And his final word is life. And we get to experience that forever, for all of eternity, in God's new world, in a relationship with God, and in a relationship with one another. And that's a pretty big so what to me. If you're filling out the blanks, here it is. You can have your own death reversed. You can have your own death reversed. That's what is waiting for us when Jesus returns. There was a gentleman named John Donne. He was a pastor in England back in the 1600s, and he was also a poet. And he was ministering to the people there in London, I believe it was, and he got sick. He contracted a fever, and as you know, medicine in the 1600s, not exactly the same medicine we have today, and he really thought he was in his last days. He thought he was on death's doorstep. And as he's lying there, shaking probably from a fever, he wrote these words. Take a look at it here. Death, he says, be not proud, though some have called thee mighty and dreadful, for thou art not so. For those whom you think you overthrow, die not, poor death, nor yet canst thou kill me. And this is how the poem ends. You need to look it up and read the whole thing sometime. It says, one short sleep past, we wake eternally. Look at this, next verse, next slide. Go ahead, click it there. Oh, it went away. Here's what it says. Here's what it says. One short sleep past, we wake eternally, and death shall be no more. And here's the final phrase of his poem. Lying sick, thinking he's about to die, he says, death, thou shalt die. That is what Jesus' resurrection accomplished. That's what we're celebrating here today. That is what we're excited about. Death one day will die. So, okay, I'm done, but I just want to ask you this question. And this is real, okay? This is important. Have you ever let Jesus rescue you? Seriously. Not have you been to church and signed a card or, I don't know, done something important that sounded, felt religious to you, and I had a good experience. No. Have you ever asked Jesus to rescue you from that enemy of sin? Have you ever done that? Because it's personal. It's not just something, grandma can't do that for you. You got to do that for you. Have you ever asked Jesus to rescue you? Have you ever invited Jesus into your life? If not, what an amazing day to do that. What an amazing day to just sit quietly by yourself and say, Jesus, I know without you, I would be lost, but because you died and because you rose again, I can be set free from my sin. Jesus, please rescue me. And friends, it's kind of that simple. If you've done that, rejoice today. Rejoice. I know you're hurting. I know there's pressure. I know there's struggles. I know there's burdens on your back that you don't think you can carry. But friends, death is beaten. Death is beaten. We live forever. And like the poem says, one short sleep and we wake eternally and death will be no more. That is your destiny. Death will die, not you. Let's pray.